timing. Perfect timing there, Mr. Webb. All right, thank you. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. And it's good to have Jim Armstrong looking better today, Jim. And you're walking better. And he was in a major automobile accident. And I mean, they banged up his body one bad way. And what they call, if you've never had it, it's really severe, a deep bruised bone. That's very close to being broken. Some ways not as bad as being broken. Some ways worse than being broken. Right, Jim? Yeah. And so just pray that the Holy Spirit will touch his body along with his wife touching him. And I didn't say that. I didn't say that. And I'll pray for Roxanne and she'll forgive me. And so we'll just pray you get to feeling better, Jim, each passing day. Okay, let's begin by opening the Word of God to 2 Corinthians 12. Not 1 Corinthians 11, but 2 Corinthians 12. I had to make a decision whether to let the next few minutes go, but I decided not to. It's important. So we'll go over where we left off last Sunday morning and continue in our study. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer, test yourself, see if you're trusting in His Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the Word of God. How grateful we are for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the grace mechanism for being filled with the Holy Spirit. So, Father, we pray now that Your Spirit will open our eyes to things You'd have us to see and understand. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, 2 Corinthians 12, 20. And the main reason I wanted to start here was because it lists not only a lot of sins that involve the church or affect the church, but we're dealing with sins of the tongue. And so let's look at verse 20. For I am afraid, Paul says, for I'm afraid that perhaps when I come to them in Corinth, I may find you to be not what I wished, and may be found by you not to be what you wish. That perhaps there may be, now this is a list of things going on, or possibly going on in a local assembly, strife, jealousy, angry tempers, disputes, slanders, gossip, arrogance, and disturbance. And you don't want to get into any kind of a long argument. The difference between slander, gossip, maligning, these sins of the tongue, they're all sins of the tongue. They all get you out of fellowship with the Holy Spirit, and they all can hurt other people. So don't worry about trying to fine cut the definition between slander and gossip. In principle, gossip is translated whispering, and that's where you whisper when you run down another believer to another believer or believers. And we studied last week how you'll say things like, don't tell anyone I said it, or just between you and me, these kinds of things. That really is the concept behind gossip, but what is being said can also be slander, and so the distinction is really fine in that respect. But what happens is the same in all of these. Now, why discuss these things, the naughty nine of 2 Corinthians 12, 11, and what's going on? Because they affect the whole church. Let's start this morning our little run in Galatians 5. Galatians 5. All right, let's read verse 15. But you bite and devour one another. Now, this is in a local assembly. This is in a local assembly. This is not politics. This is in an assembly of believers, born-again believers. And I think this last week, the Republicans have shown themselves to copy Christians, fighting each other, biting each other, downing each other, and not pulling together. And Democrats are more like good old sinners. They just all stick together. And they just going to work together. Let your personal feelings be bygone. Let's stick together. Not Republicans and Christians. We're going to separate. We're going to divide. And as it says in verse 15, bite and devour one another. The word one another is important. One another of the same kind. Believers. That take care that you are not consumed by one another. And what that means is exactly what's happening with the Republican Party. They're going to reach the point where nobody's going to want them anymore. They're not going to be voted back in next year. Any Republican is just through. We're through with them. They've had a president, a House, and a Senate, and they can't get anything done. That's a shame, people. But that's the way Christians are. It's the way Christians are at a church. They've got to bite, snip at each other. And instead of joining together, realizing we're all in the conflict. So, but if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. Now, let's go from there to Matthew 12. We're just going to run through some passages that deal with this principle and to head off these things from occurring in our church, or at least try to head them off in our own assembly. Matthew chapter 12. We don't have that many things, and I guess it's a blessing in one respect, and another respect it's not a blessing, but we don't have that many things to bite and devour about. We don't have a parking lot that's our responsibility. We don't have color of the church that's our responsibility. We don't have carpeting that's our responsibility. These are all the things that Christians fight about. And so we just don't have that much to get into arguments with one another here, but it can happen. Matthew chapter 12, verse 34. Verse 34. You brood of vipers. Isn't that nice? This is the Lord speaking. How can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. And just talking about speaking, you try to speak good, your heart is very evil. Look at Matthew 15, verse 11. It is not what enters the mouth that defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth, this defiles the man. So what he's saying here, don't get hung up on legalism as far as eating or drinking. That isn't what's going to destroy or hurt somebody. It's what comes out. How you and I speak to one another is far more important than how we eat. And if somebody is just so prone they got to eat vegetables, then I feel sorry for them, but so be it. That's their business. And if they like Brussels sprouts, that's wonderful. And that helps the Brussels sprout farmers. But it's what comes out of the mouth that is going to be destructive. That's a powerful verse in the Word of God. Look at Matthew 15, verse 15 through 20. And Peter answered and said to him, explain the parable to us. And he said, are you still lacking in understanding also? I love the Lord here. That's a nice way of saying, don't you stupid. All right. Are you still lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and that and is eliminated. But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, slanders. These are the things which defile the man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man. And I don't think the Lord could have made it any clearer. And it's just funny how we're going to see this in a few moments in our study in 1 Corinthians 11. There's just some things that are just not common sense to people. And they didn't get it. Don't you understand? It's not what enters the man's mouth that defiles him. It's what comes out. But some people just don't have common sense in this respect. All right, let's go to James. The book of James. Hebrews, James. Chapter 3. James 3. And let's look at verse 6. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. Well, that's pretty strong, James, but I think we all understand what he's saying. That if you can't control your mouth, you're in big trouble. James chapter 3, verse 6. James 3, 6. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our lives and is set on fire by hell. This goes right along with what Christ was saying. That the tongue, what comes out, what you speak, the tongue is used here for what we're speaking. And it is that which is, if you can't control it, you're in just severe trouble. And a wise parent teaches a child, control your tongue, control your speech, control what you say, when you say it, how you say it. That's a wise parent. And one that isn't trained in these things, generally, it will show in public with other people. So this is a very important aspect in regard to ourselves as to what we are and are not. Now, later on, we're going to take a look, but right now, let's just turn to Ecclesiastes. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Starting our reading in verse 12 of Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 12. Words from the mouth of a wise man are gracious, while the lips of the fool consume him. The beginning of his talking is folly, and the end of it is wicked madness. That's pretty bold, but fairly accurate. Yet the fool multiplies words. No man knows what will happen, and he who can tell him what will come after him. Now, we'll see later on, but how do you pray? You don't want to pray like the Gentiles who use a lot of words, Christ said. And so here it says a fool multiplies words. In other words, what happens with the Gentile in their idolatrous temple, and the concept here is they just like to ramble and talk and talk. And there are people like this. I know you may think I'm that way, but I guarantee you I'm not. Ask my wife. I'm not that way. I have few words a lot of times. And sometimes she wished I had fewer. But the point is that some people just like to go on and on and on and on. In their prayers, they think that's impressing God. It doesn't impress God. It bores God, if God can be bored. And so this is a very strong concept in regard to, again, our tongue and what we do in causing trouble with it. All right, let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. He's being sarcastic. He's one of those electronic Bibles, and he goes boom, and now he wants to know what verse. And while we're all waiting for, I'm waiting for y'all to turn to it and all that, people with their electronic Bibles, come on, get with it. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 5, and it's verse 13. Verse 13. At the same time, they also learn to be idle, as they are go around from house to house, and not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies, talking about things not proper to mention. Now, in context, I'm sorry, but he's talking about ladies, but it goes with ladies or men. And the same thing, same time, also learn to be idle. And I think, why does that old saying go, idle hands are the devil's tools or something like that? And there's a truth to that. And just being idle, I've got to do something. Let me go next door and cause some trouble. Let me get on the phone and cause some trouble. They didn't have phones back in that day. So let me go next door and cause some trouble. The same time, they learn to be idle as they go around from house to house, not merely idle, but also gossips, busybodies, talking about things not proper to mention. They go to this house and they learn something. And then they go across the street and they tell them what they learned there, and they learn some things there. Then they go over here and they learn things. And that's what they do. This was before newspapers. And so before it hit the news, these were the news people. And mentioned things not proper to mention. Now, just a couple more. 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 11. 2 Thessalonians 3:11. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies, causing trouble. Here again, they're idle. They don't work. And they'll tell you how and why they can't work, and all the reasons why they don't work. But they can sure work their tongue. They can sure cause trouble. And that's what they do. They act like busybodies causing work. Okay, one more. Peter. First Peter chapter 4. Now, the main reason we're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 15, as we read it, is because I want you to notice what a slanderer, or gossiper, or meddler is put in company with. Verse 15 of 1 Peter 4. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer. That's pretty bad. Or theft. That's not good. An evildoer. Or a troublesome meddler. Well, I wouldn't think a troublesome meddler should be mentioned with a murderer. The Lord does. The Holy Spirit does. That's how bad a destructive meddler can be in a church, in a family, and in life itself. So make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer, or theft, or evildoer, or troublesome meddler. Meddling in things that's none of your business, and you just gotta meddle where you do not belong. Okay, let's go back now to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11. I had no idea when we started 1 Corinthians 11, it was so involved. I read it, of course, and looked at the different things. But this has just taken us on so many different journeys. And as the book of Corinthians will, because it deals with practical theology. We're not studying the rapture. We're not studying the Babylonian captivity. We're studying getting along with a husband and wife, getting along with believers. So it becomes very involved. Now, I want you to know, first of all, Paul is under the direction of the Holy Spirit. And he applies spiritual analogies to things that he's going to be saying. So let's read verses 3 through 6. First of all, verse 2, "Now I praise you because you remember me in everything and hold firmly to the doctrines that which just as I delivered them to you." Now verses 3 through 6 begins a spiritual dissertation of what he wants to talk about. But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of the woman, and God is the head of Christ. Every man who has something on his head while praying, now this is publicly in assembly, or prophesying, disgraces his head. But every woman has her head uncovered while praying or prophesying, disgraces her head. For she is one and the same with her whose head is shaved. Now, verse 6, "For if a woman does not cover her head, let her also have her hair cut off. But if it is a disgrace for a woman to have her hair cut off or her head shaved, let her simply cover her head with a veil." All right. Now, he appeals in verses 7 through 12 to creation. 7 through 12, he appeals to creation to work on what he's trying to teach. Verse 7, "For a man ought not to have his head covered, since he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of the man. For man does not originate from the woman, but woman from the man. For indeed, man was not created or for the woman's sake or benefit, but the woman was created for the man's benefit or sake. Therefore, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels." Angelic conflict. "However, in the Lord, neither the woman is the woman independent of a man, nor is man independent of the woman. For as the woman originates from the man in the original creation, so also the man has his birth through the woman. And all things originate from God." Okay, now we move to verses 13 and following, in which he's going to sum up his discussion. So let's look at verse 13. Well, let's read the whole passage, and then we'll come back and look at it. 13 through 15. 13. "Judge for yourselves." Now, he's just come off of creation, the design of the man and woman. "Judge for yourself. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. But if one is inclined to be contentious about these things, we have no, we have no other practice, nor have the churches of God." Okay, let's go back to verse 13 now. "Judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered?" All right, see the note, the phrase beginning, "judge for yourselves." This is common with Paul when he's teaching a lot of practical theology. Look back at 10:15, chapter 10, verse 15. Chapter 10, verse 15, "I speak as to wise men." Wise here means thinking. Thinking men. You judge what I say. So, this is not uncommon for Paul to appeal to people to just sit back, pay attention to what I'm teaching, and think for yourselves on this. Now, judge for your, go back to 1 Corinthians 11 now, verse 13. Judge for yourselves, is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Now, she certainly has the right to pray in the assembly, but must have a symbol of authority on her head. That's verse 10. Notice here to whom prayer is addressed, and this is important, and I'll show you why. Pray to God. That's very unusual in the New Testament by any writer. Usually it's in prayer. Pray, in prayer. This gives us the genitive of voice to pray to whom? Pray to God. Now, as Alfred Plummer, a wonderful Greek scholar of the New Testament, states, to God, pray to God, is added to emphasize the principle that when she is addressing God, she ought not to be asserting her equality with men or trying to draw the attention of men. In other words, this is referring to public prayer as opposed to private prayer. And there are some principles even stated by Jesus Christ in this regard. Let's turn to Matthew 6. And please, as I go through this, if you have questions, raise your hand. Now, if you disagree, I wouldn't say so if I were you in public. Just let it go. This is the Word of God. And people, you cannot pick and choose in the Word of God. Well, I don't think this is really, I think this is cultural or something. Well, then I can say the same thing about homosexuality. I can say the same thing about other issues in the Word of God. Be careful. Either you believe, we believe the entire Word of God is divinely inspired, inerrant, infallible, or we don't. And I, as the pastor, believe it is. So Matthew chapter 6, let's look at verse 5. When you pray, this is in public, and notice it doesn't say to whom. Just pointing out what I was saying a moment ago, what Alfred Plummer pointed out. It's not stated to whom. We know to whom. It's to God. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. So, hypocrites make a big deal about it. And they like to pray in public, and they like to pray about people. And their prayer is just flows, and it's nothing. God is not impressed. Look at verse 6. But when you pray in private, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father, who is in secret, and your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. So, for the woman to pray to God, see, it's different than just in prayer. Pray to God, two reasons I came to this passage. One, to show you in the verse 5, when you pray, it doesn't say to God. When you pray. Now, verse 6 does imply it. When you pray to your Father, God the Father, who do we pray to? We pray to God the Father. There are people who like to say, I pray to Jesus. I find no reason for believing that in the Scriptures. And I pray to the Holy Spirit. I do not find that in the Scriptures. Christ came to bring us to God, the sovereign, omnipotent God. Why would you not want to pray to Him? Why would you prefer to pray to even His Son? Even His Spirit. For even they pay attention and pray to Him. The Holy Spirit prays to Him in our behalf in Romans. So why would you not want to pray to God, the Father? Okay, now let's go back to 1 Corinthians 11. First Corinthians 11, verse 13. Judge for yourselves, is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Is it proper? The Greek word for proper means or describes that which is becoming, that which is suitable or fitting. In classical Greek, this word is used to describe something as being fit or suitable or worthy. All right, let's take this up in a few points so we can move on. One, in Matthew 3:15, Jesus Christ said it was appropriate. In Matthew 3:15, he says it is appropriate, fitting, that he should be baptized to fulfill all righteousness. Point two. Now for point two, I'm going to ask you to turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5. Verse 3. Alright, Ephesians 5, 3. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. It's proper that it not be named among you. It is proper that a believer not be immoral, impure, greedy, and not be identified with those things as they practice in their life. So it's not proper. So that's what the Ephesians 5:3 deals with. Most things that fit this word are of common knowledge. I think it would be common knowledge. Well, in fact, to me it's upsetting, but this is one of the used generally by non-Christians or by very weak Christians. But you're a Christian. What are you doing that? See, they like to pull the Christian card on you. You heard of the race card? Well, people will pull the Christian card on you. How can you do that and claim to be a Christian? See? Well, there are things that are common and right and befitting of Christians. There are things that are not common, right, and befitting of Christians. Now, point three, pay close attention to this one, for it may not be so obvious. Look at Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 10. For it was fitting, appropriate, for him, Jesus Christ, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to. Now, see that little to? Okay, let's do this. It was fitting for him to do what's following. To perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. It was fitting, befitting if he was going to be our Savior to suffer. It was proper, it was fitting for Jesus Christ to suffer to provide salvation. We studied this in Isaiah 53. It pleased God to judge Jesus Christ on the cross, to bring about great suffering to him on the cross. So it is proper and fitting. Now, 4.4. Look at Hebrews 7. Hebrews 7, verse 26. Hebrews 7:26. For it was fitting, that's our word, it was fitting for us, human beings, believers to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. It was fitting. It's fitting. It's proper. It's appropriate that we should have a high priest who is above all these things, who is not associated with any sin. See? So that is befitting, that that is our high priest, not some human being who is associated with sin, but one who is not. Okay, got the feel of these things now? It's fitting for Christ to be baptized. It's fitting for Christ to suffer. It's fitting for us to have a high priest. It's just fitting. This is natural. It's right. It's appropriate. Now let's look at a couple of things about the ladies. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And let's read verse 10. But rather, by means of good works, as is proper for women, making a claim to godliness. It's proper, fitting, appropriate for a woman making a claim that she is godly. That's being with God. Okay, let's read this in context. Look at verse 9. Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, not by her attractiveness, but by means of good works, as is proper for women making claims to godliness. Now, verse 11, a woman must quietly receive instructions with entire submissiveness. Again, this is the Word of God. So, here it is what is proper for the woman. Okay? Now, let's go to 1 Corinthians 11. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 11 now. Judge for yourselves, is it proper, befitting, for a woman to pray to God with her hair, with her head uncovered? Now, hair, as we're going to see, gives dignity to the woman. Her hair is her veil. Her hair is her covering. Okay? Now, I'm going to come back to that, but let's move on to verse 14, where he appeals to nature. And this verse has been widely misunderstood. Verse 14. Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? It's a dishonor to him. Now, let me first of all say, Paul, when he says, when he appeals to nature, he is not talking about animal nature. And why would so many male birds, you know, if he were, we'd have a problem. Many male birds are much more attractive than the female bird. And by the way, in doing this little research, I found out in most cases the male bird sings better than the female bird. So if we're going to look at this from the animal, natural, it would be, it wouldn't prove it. Wait a minute, Paul. The male bird is far more attractive than the female bird. Let's take my favorite, the lion. The lion has long, long mane. The lioness has hardly any mane. See? So, what does he mean by nature? Paul is talking about human nature, not nature of the world. He's talking about human nature. Historically, men have had shorter hair. They've got to hunt, and they can't be doing that with their long hair, work all day. This was especially true in the Roman and Greek world. no time to worry about hair. While on the other hand, historically, ladies attracted men with her beautiful long hair. Therefore, the very nature of the physical design of the woman's body teaches of the beauty of the mantle on her head, her hair. So this is just, doesn't nature teach you this? Just look at it. So this is nature. Verse 14, does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? Now, note one of the purposes of nature. One of the purposes of nature, to teach. I don't know if you've ever thought of that, but to teach. Now, we have seen the Greek word didasko here as a rich word, and we've seen it applied to the function of the pastor-teacher, the communicator of doctrine. But this word has something that I haven't really dealt with a lot because it wasn't befitting to our different studies. But if you do a study on this word, the intent of this word to influence the understanding, to influence the understanding of a person. So here we see the working of God, the design of God, the creation of God in nature. We should learn from it. There are just things we should learn from nature. And here we do talk about the normal, natural things of the world. In dealing with the context, it deals with the woman's design of the woman's body. But in just nature itself, we learn from it. We learn we have to get some sleep. Now, when you're a teenager, you abandon that, especially today, because we have lights for the night. You don't have to sleep. But before all of this, it's night, let's go to sleep. The sun's coming up, let's wake up. Now, a teenager and me, but it's only 5 o'clock. I can't help it if the sun's coming up at 5. That's too early. See? But so we learn a lot from nature. Now let's take some things. Point one. In verse 13, Paul calls on the inner thinking and knowing of a man to note the importance of the difference in male and female in many respects, but here in regard to their hair. There is a difference between the male and female in regard to their hair and people. That's God's design. It's amazing how this is worldwide. Two, in verse 14, he calls on them to learn from observation of nature. Three, in both of these, we see both of the examples, the sound thinking of man and in the nature of the makeup of the woman's body, we see the genius of God in his design and creation and makeup in the inner thinking of man, and the genius of the design of God in the creation of woman. We see how he's created them, and we learn from that. Point four. Romans chapter 1, verse 19. Let's turn to it. Romans chapter 1, verse 19. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. Now this is referring to unbelievers. What is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. Now the Greek word means exactly that, evident. To manifest. To make visible. To make apparent. God created in the invisible part of man, by the way, in the invisible part of man, that's our souls, the evidence that he exists. I don't care how intelligent a person may be. When you're talking with him and they claim to be atheists, you have every authority to look them straight in the eye and say to them, you're lying to yourself. You know better. I used to know this guy who went to Rice University. And guys would come in, or other students would come in, and they would get into discussion with him because they knew he was a Christian. And they would tell him, I don't believe in God. And he says, yes, you do. And we're not going to talk any further until you're honest with yourself, and then we'll talk. Now, go ahead and leave, because we have nothing more to say, because you're lying. You're lying to yourself. That's what he would say to them. And some of them got mad. But they left. And occasionally, some of them would come back and say, okay. There is something out there. There is some supreme being. And then, now we're ready for discussion. Now we can discuss what you know is out there. We can talk about him. Has he revealed himself? He has, in his word. What has he revealed about himself? These kinds of things. Then you can go on to this with the discussion. But it is evident. It is evident to them that God exists. Now, they're denying to themselves. Let's take Muslims, Hindus, Buddhists, and so on. All these, they know there's a supreme being. Every one of these know there is a supreme being. They have just substituted an idol. They have substituted an idol, a fictitious God, to satisfy their rejection of the true God. But they know there's a supreme being. See? So, 1:5. Here would be a perfect place to study, take another few months off of our schedule, and study the book of Ecclesiastes, a book on a search for the meaning of life. The most insightful word in the book of Ecclesiastes is the word vanity, which is used to describe maddening emptiness of trying to find and be satisfied with life without God. That's what this book is about. So let's turn to Ecclesiastes. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Now, as I said, what this book is about, it's about trying to find life, define life, explain life apart from God. And no matter what you do, it's vanity. That's what it's about. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 1, and we're just going to look at verses 1 through 3, just to let you see what this book's about. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Well, let's see. Son of David. King. I think that's Solomon. See? Okay. Vanity of vanities. What he says. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. What advantage does man have in all his work, which he does under the sun? So, this is illustrated in verses 4 through 11. Look at verse 4. A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. Also, the sun rises and the sun sets, and hastening to its place, it rises there again, blowing toward the south, then turning toward the north. The wind continues swirling along, and on its circular courses, the wind returns. All the rivers flow into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place where the rivers flow, there they flow again. All things are wearisome. Man is not able to tell it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor is the ear filled with hearing. That which has been is there is that which will be, and that which has been done is that which will be done. So there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one mighty say, see, this is new. Already it has existed for ages, which were before us. There is no remembrance of earlier things, and also of the latter things of which will occur. There will be for them no remembrance among those who will come later still. So it just talks about vanity. Life is just really useless. And he tries wisdom. Look at verse 12. I'm not going to read all of these, but just to give you some of the things he tried with. I am a preacher and been king over Israel and Jerusalem. I set my mind to seek and explore by wisdom concerning all that has been done under the sun. And he just goes, it's a grievous task. He talks about the failure of wisdom throughout the piece. And then he ties pleasure. Well, if getting smart doesn't do it, let's try to have fun. Maybe those nerds in college always were trying to learn. They didn't get it. I might as well go with the guys who had fun in college. Look at verse 2, or chapter 2, verse 1. I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure. So enjoy yourself, and behold, it too was futility. So he tried pleasure, and then he tried labor. Look at verse 18 and 19 of chapter 2. Chapter 2, 18 and 19. I'm just showing you some of the things that he tried. Thus I hated all the fruit of my labor, of which I had labored under the sun, for I must leave it to a man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise man or a fool? Yet he will have control over all the fruit of my labor. Why do I want to leave my inheritance to my kids? How do I know how they're going to do what they're going to do with it? And it just goes on and on and on. Now look, we have a powerful passage in chapter 3, verse 11. Look what God has done. Chapter 3, verse 11. He has made everything appropriate in its time. He has also set eternity in their heart. People, this gets back to Romans chapter 1. Inside of our soul, we know. We know when we die, it's not over. So we come up with all kinds of things. We go from the stupidity of reincarnation. We go to idolatry, the Allah, Buddhists, Muslims, all this type of stuff. What are we trying to do? We're trying to deal with the fact it isn't over. It's not over when you die. So let's see what we can do with it. Let's reject believing in Jesus the Christ. So what are we going to do if we reject Him? Let's come up with our idolatry. Let's come up with some other solutions. See? So, but he put into our heart, into our souls, the fact that he exists, the fact of eternity. There are things in the soul that he can appeal, that Paul can appeal to man. Judge for yourself. God has given you some things in your own soul to know for yourself. So 1 Corinthians 11:13, judge for yourselves, is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? Well, we'll resume here next Sunday morning with a man having short hair. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there is so much for us to learn about your creation. And as we learn about your creation, we learn about you. As we learn how you have designed man and designed woman, the difference in man and woman makes in life. So, Father, I pray your Spirit will take the things we've seen this morning, use these things, Father, in our own personal lives and glorifying Christ. In His precious name we pray these things. Amen.